So let's jump into the Word of Jesus. Open up your Bibles, the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We're still in that area where Jesus sends letters to seven different churches. Again, true physical churches that represent the seven church ages or generations in Revelation chapter 2. You know, we looked at the first two churches already. So we're on the third one. The first church was the loveless church. The loveless church reminded us that no matter what we do and how good we do it, it needs to be because of our love for Him, because He first loved us. The second church we saw last week was the persecuted church, reminding us that we need not fear because we're standing on the promises of God. Amen? And today, as you can see the title behind me, is the compromising church. The compromising church. Compromise means to give in, doesn't it? But not all at once, just a little at a time. Compromise is common in today's world. Do you have a teenager? A kid? You know, get your all of your chores done today. Well, can I do just five of them? Seven. There's compromise that happens. And buying a car, the fun of buying a car is that compromise, that haggling. If you're going to buy a car, call Jared. Jared likes the haggling. And he only charges 25% of what he saved you. I'm getting you some money, Jared. You're welcome. What do you do when you go buy a car? You want it for this much, they want this much, and you're going to meet somewhere in the middle, right? And that's what compromise is, and we give in to compromise often. Maybe because you're just trying to work things out for both parties. Compromise isn't always bad, is it? Sometimes compromise is good. Sometimes we compromise because we're scared of hurting feelings. You with me? We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so, you know, we'll compromise. Often, we compromise because we want to fit in. We want to be like the others. But when it comes to our faith, compromise is not accepted. God never accepts compromise. So in this church, the compromise in church, let's look at what God says to him in Revelation chapter 2. And I got to go there myself. I'm still in Acts from Sunday school. 2. That's the date over here. I forgot to put the number over by Revelation. But chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a name written which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us. I thank you for your grace that's poured out on us on that cross. your mercy of holding back your wrath upon us because of your love. And Lord, I ask that you put your hand on us that we'd be challenged to not compromise our faith in you, not compromise our walk with you, not to give in, that we would stand strong in what you have taught and what you called us to. And if there's someone in this room that's never called upon your name for salvation, that this can be the day of salvation. Lord, I ask that you'd give me the words to say, that I'd only lift up the name of Jesus today. We love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, as we read through this church, we see that the speaker is speaking to the church of Pergamum. It's said to be the most beautiful spot in Asia Minor. Just a gorgeous area. You can look up some pictures and you'll be like, wow. Still today. You know, it's said to be on top of a huge rocky mountain between two rivers. But this city is known as a religious center. They built great temples to a whole lot of different gods. I'm not going to get into that. They also built a temple to Caesar Augustus, who they were called to worship as a god. They had a huge temple for him there. And the greatest library of the world was there, known to have over 200,000 works. And that's how Pergamum got its name, from the word parchment, the type of paper they used to be able to write on. But as we read this letter to the church, we see the identification of Jesus. We see the first thing is Jesus identifies himself. And notice that to each church, Jesus identifies himself a little bit different. Have you noticed that so far? He identifies himself a little bit different because he's dealing with whatever issue he's going to be speaking about. And in verse 12, we saw the second part of it. These things saith he, which is Jesus, we saw already, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. That's quite a weapon right there. It's the most powerful weapon they knew at the time. And what they could put there. And this should be a wake-up to any believer hearing to say this to a church. To any that thinks, you with me? This might be personal. To anyone that thinks they're hiding their sin, those that are satisfied looking spiritual and hiding your true self, hiding what you do during the week, hiding what's in that cabinet where no one looks, hiding what's under the bed in the shoebox, hiding the history on your computer. This should scare the snot out of you that Jesus would identify himself this way. To anyone that is compromising their faith with sin or idolatry, which are one and the same. What is Jesus saying here? He's reminding them who he is. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Say it loud. He's God. He is God himself. Jesus is saying, I am the only one that can judge. I am the Word of God. John 1 tells us that already, and Jesus here emphasizes it. I am the Word of God. How do we know that? Because in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And listen to this, piercing even into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You have to be pretty sharp to separate those two things, right? Has to be pretty powerful to separate the soul and the spirit, the thoughts and the intent. You can't hide from me. The Bible has one that's right, isn't it? One that's real obvious. There's many of them. Well, we know of one. What's his name? Everybody's scared of giving the wrong answer, aren't you? It's not a catch. What's his name? Who ran and jumped in the belly of a whale, basically? Well, Jonah. Thought he could hide from God. No. God knows every hair on your head. Because he put him there. He says, listen, I can separate false from the truth. I can separate sin from the righteous. I can separate a hypocrite from a saint. I can separate your intent versus what you say. I can separate everything about you into what is for me and what is for you. I am that powerful. I am that strong. I am the Word of God. And this is a presentation of Jesus as judge and executioner. I can separate it and I can destroy it. When his second coming takes place, listen to what he says in Revelations. I'm sorry, I skipped right over to judge. He first off says he's a judge making the decisions of right and wrong. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he tells us, for we must all appear before what? Judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. Well, if you're approaching this seat, you're doing well, because that's the bema seat of Christ that only believers approach. If you approach the great white throne, you're in trouble, because no believer approaches that. But we still give an account for him for our lives. We still have to approach him. And so Jesus is the judge, but he's also the executioner, the one who has the final say. And because when his second coming takes place in Revelation 19, almost the very end of the book, isn't it? He says in Revelation 19, 15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations. He's powerful. He's not a blowover. He's not tricking and lying to us. He is the judge and executioner that knows everything about you. Church, believer, lost person, if you think that you're being sneaky, you aren't. The only one you're tricking is yourself. The only person you're hiding from is you. The only judge that you're hiding from, well, the one that matters knows already. You might think you're tricking, but God has just simply given you time to repent, time to turn back to him, time to throw away your sin, because he is going to judge and punish. So he introduced himself, but then he gives this church a commendation. Talk about this with the other churches. We all want commendations, don't we? We like to hear good things about us, yeah? That AC is about to come on, Miss Lynn. It's getting quiet in here. I don't like quiet.
Charlie likes to be quiet.
You save it for him at home.
<There's her mic>.
But understand, Jesus gives a commendation. He says, church, well done on some things. Here's some things you did well on. This church had some great things that God gives credit for. Verse 13 says, I know thy works. I know you've done some stuff. The church is supposed to represent Christ. The church should imitate Christ, shouldn't it? He knows every detail about her good works and her bad works. He says, I know your works. I know what you're up to. I know why you're doing what you're doing. I know your works. I know the way you honor me, and I know the way you dishonor me. I know the way you love me, and I know the way you're just acting religious at times. He says, listen, I know your works. Jesus knows all about our church. Isn't that scary? Jesus knows why we are doing what we're doing. He knows all aspects of our church. And we're not going to trick him. We are going to be held accountable for him, for how our First Baptist Church is conformed to him, honors him, lifts up his name. And guess what? Every time I say First Baptist Church, I'm naming you by name Because you are part of this church. Right? Got to get noise somehow. It's like I have to sing a song or something. You see? One was enough. But understand, the church knows, or Jesus knows all about the church. He not only says, I know your works, he says, I know where thou dwellest. Christ knows our surroundings, doesn't he? He knows what we're in the midst of. He says to them, he says, where Satan's seat is, you're in a bad area. You're in a tough neighborhood. You have some wicked neighbors. He didn't give an excuse. He just said, I know how tough it is for you. I know that it's hard for you to take a stand sometimes. See, he knew there was bad influences, false religion around him. He knew the temptations they're going through. He says, I know where thou dwellest. Think you're going through a hard time? Guess what? God knows. I know you. You got life pretty easy? God knows. And let's be honest, most of us got life pretty easy, don't we? If not, take a flight over to Ukraine for a couple days. Go to Jordan for a couple days. Go to Iraq for a couple days. And then wear your Jesus shirt. Now you have it pretty easy? We got it pretty easy. You see, and Jesus goes on, he says, I know thou holdest fast my name. And has not denied the faith. He knows if we stand for the faith. He knows if we're being serious about being ambassadors for you, an ambassador for Christ. If you place your faith on him and called on his name for salvation, I'm going to turn the fan on. I'm going to do it, Miss Linda. Whoops, I just turned everything off. No. Let's take a vote on that. Nope, nope, it's against you. You see, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you've accepted his blood to wash away your sins, you have automatically been made an ambassador for Christ. Everything you do represents him. Every word that comes out of your mouth should be something that comes out of the mouth of Jesus. Ooh, that should hurt, shouldn't it? There's sometimes we hear words come out of our own mouth that if Jesus said it, you'd like, oh, you potty mouth. Let's lower way down from Jesus to Pastor Ron. If I said some of the words you said, you'd say, he should not be pastor. But you know what? I'm not many bigger of a person than you. Okay, bigger, you know. I am not called to be a more spiritual person than you. I am not more washed by the blood of Jesus than you. I'm not more than an ambassador of Christ than you are. We are all called to represent his name. Every word that proceeds out of our mouth should represent Jesus Christ, should lift up his name, should bring grace to the hearer. You know what his word says? It should be encouraging, build up. It should point to Christ. And so he says, listen, I know where you're at, and you still haven't denied my name. And that should make that church go, whew, because if we deny him, he'll deny us before the Father, he says. Wow. Tells you, you're holding my name. He says, I know your times. He goes on, he says, those days wherein Antipas was martyred. He was slain right there in your church. This church was living through tough times to the point that a faithful servant of God named Antipas, who we don't know much about other than this, he was martyred. These people would have known him. These people would have loved him. And by hearing this name, they would have said, yeah, he sure knows us all right. He was martyred for preaching the name of Jesus, and yet they held on to the name of Jesus. And he says, good job, no matter what happens. Jesus knows what we're going through in our life. He's not shocked about the sin in the world. He's the one that's given us power to overcome it. If there was no sin in this world, you wouldn't need his power, would you? There's sin in this world, and he's given you the power to overcome it. And when we don't overcome the sin in this world, it's because we reject the power that he gives to us. No, don't want your word today. I'm going to ignore your spirit today. Because this one looks like a good sin. Because at the end of this sin comes damnation, pain, and hurt. Because all sin leads to destruction. See, Jesus is not shocked about the attack in Ukraine, is he? Because he will use that attack for his glory. So now, do we know how? No, it ain't our business to know how. It's our business to lift up his name and how we treat and pray for that. See, Jesus knows what we are going through now. He's given you an opportunity to be faithful in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of temptation. And if you're not faithful in the midst of persecution, trials, and temptation, you're not faithful at all. Because faithfulness is only needed when things get hard, isn't it? Why do we want to stand faithful? Because as a believer, here's what we should covet. To one day hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You want to hear that? Be faithful. Let him see you hold fast. Hold on to his name. But then Jesus says to this church, the part that none of us would want to hear, the part of the letter we'd probably take a Sharpie to and kind of black out, right? Look at all the commendations. He says to this church, "But I have a few things against thee." See, the third thing we see is the condemnation. Here's where we should fear hearing these things. We never want to hear someone say, "You hurt me," do we? We don't want to hear a loved one say, "Man, you really hurt me." Men, if we've heard our wife say that, you know it tears you up. That's the very one God gave to us to protect and provide for, to care for. And if she says, "Man, you hurt me," ooh, that hurts. Now imagine this, the one that laid down his life for us and shed his blood so that we could be saved out of our sins, out of our rebellion, out of our hatred for him. And he says, "You're hurting me here." See, Jesus had two concerns with this church. Is that heresies were being tolerated within the church. Heresies had started to creep in and they were allowing it. See, heresy is false teaching, false doctrine, anything that counters the Word of God. If your opinion counters the Word of God, guess what? Your opinion is, okay? The Word of God speaks. This is where we get our teaching. This is where the Word that we open up to guide our lives. And even though most in this church were following the Word, they were turning a blind eye to a satanic teaching. Satanic, that must have been bad. No, any teaching that counters the Word of God is satanic. When that serpent came to Eve and said, "Did he really say that?" That's satanic because it causes confusion. It causes doubts. It's wicked. It distracts from God's Word. And these things were being ignored within this church because sometimes it's easier to ignore something than to deal with it. "Oh, it's small. You know, it's just so-and-so doing it. It's just so-and-so saying it. It's no big deal." But guess what happens when you don't deal with it? What happens to it? It festers. It corrodes. It grows and it gets worse. Some major named pastors, have destroyed huge churches recently because they got a big name and then they started introducing false doctrine. Here, Jesus confronts two of the doctrines they're accepting. First off, verse 14, he says, the doctrine of Balaam. Now, if we look back on that in Numbers, the teaching of Balaam, he was a prophet that was hired by King Balak to pray a curse upon Israel. And God did not allow him to pray that curse. He tried because he wanted to get rich. He wanted a bunch of good things. So you know what Balaam did instead? Hey, Balak, now I got one more thing you can do, and it will hurt him bad. And he taught him that if you will introduce the Israelites to sexuality and idolatry, oh, their God hates that, and you'll hurt them. And he did. You see, there was someone in the church introducing this junk. You know what? It's okay as a Christian. God loves you anyway. God's love for you calls you out of sin. He does not comfort you in sin. Truth is, Hebrews tells us, as a father will punish a child, not because of hatred to the child, but to help the child be disciplined and learn. God will discipline us to help us repent of our sins and turn to him. But there's some teaching in the church, do whatever you want. Jesus loves you anyway. But then there's the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which we talked about, I believe it was last week or 2 weeks ago, actually. And the meaning's not really completely known, but again, it seems to be a teaching of exaggerating the freedoms of Christian, leading people into sensual and careless sins, doing whatever they want, not really attention to glorifying and honor God, but to glorify their own desires. And this same doctrine was the one that Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, well done, you rejected it. You did not allow it in your church. But this church here is turning a blind eye. It's allowing heresy to infiltrate, allowing it to grow and rot away truth, allowing it to taint the truth. And it taints the Christ, the image, the picture, the name of the Christ she represents. And this is why I take so seriously who we as a church allow in this pulpit to speak in this church. I know some are upset and wonder, oh, well, it's okay to allow the other denominations, we know better. No, no, no. We've got to protect, because where does it start? Just a little bit. And we've got to protect the teaching, protect the image, protect the reputation of the pulpit. We can't allow or promote heresy. Because we see here, God does not take heresy lightly. Well, it's no big deal. It is to God. He takes it serious. How serious? Well, Jesus gives an exhortation, a call to action. It's not only a call to action, but it's a warning that if you don't do this, you'll be sorry. And that verse 15 gives the exhortation. Repent. Repent. The only response to sin is repentance. You notice that through Scripture? The only response to sin is repentance. Turning from it. Everybody out there? It's not to go do better works. Don't do enough good to offset your sin. No, don't give more offering in the plate. We'll put it to good use. But it doesn't offset your sin. Be more faithful to church. Yeah, you should. For obedience sake, not because it's going to offset your sin. What's God always call us to do when we fall into sin? Repent. Well, that's just too simple. Yes! He did the work. Here's repent. Sin. I realize it's sin. I turn to Christ. That's repentance. Letting go of my sin, realizing the truth, and turning the right direction. And God calls you to repent. It's the only response acceptable. No excuses. No explanations. No blowing it off. Simply, what's the word? Repent. If you choose not to, the verse 15, the second part of it, I will come to thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That's some harsh words, isn't it? Some powerful words. His word will come harsh against the enemy. Truth should be preached at all times. With me? From our church, truth should always be preached, no matter who it hurts or brings conviction to, no matter who it offends. Understand, you with me? The church should not stop teaching teachings of God because it might offend some sinner that walked in from the street. The church of God is to build up the people of God, so that we go out and be examples in the world. Now, it's great to bring the world in, or they're going to hear the word of God. Will they be offended? Yeah, just like you and I when we heard that we were sinners. Yeah, amen? We're Baptists. Don't want to say amen too loud, do we? And you see, we can't stop teaching truth because it might offend somebody, upset somebody. We can't stop teaching truth because we want to entertain somebody's feelings or their opinions. We should see his sinfulness. Each person should judge themselves and realize that they are separated from God because of their sinfulness and want to call upon the name of Jesus and repent. And if we listen to God's word, take heed and act accordingly, if we repent, Jesus gives a promise. You love the promises of God? You love the promises of God?
Amen.
We sing songs about the promises of God. I love the promises of God for the believer. Understand, the promises for the believer are great, aren't they? If you're not a believer, the promises of God ain't so good. You better come to know him. He promises the child of God, the believer, great things. Look at verse 17. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. You catch that? Sounds a little straight to the overcomer. We talked about this already. Yeah, that's the person that placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, says he will eat of the hidden manna. Now, we know manna is the bread that sent from heaven as the Israelites traveled in the desert, having nothing to eat, and God miraculously gave them wafers. It tastes like sweet wafers with honey. So they can enjoy it. And he says, listen, you'll be able to eat of that. What is the hidden manna? Is it sweet bread? I get dessert? No, it's better than that. You see, manna represented to the Israelites life. God allowed them to live because he provided the nutrition they needed. Now listen to John chapter 6, verse 33. For the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. This is Jesus speaking. He continues in 35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Who is that hidden manna? Jesus Christ. You see, a believer has got to feast on Christ at all times, who has been hidden for the day. We know him through his written word. God has provided to us the manna that gives life, the bread of life. And he says, I will allow you to partake of the hidden manna that gives life. Believer, what God is saying is I'm going to give you eternal life. You have continual relationship with him. You can have continual fellowship with Jesus Christ. How often do you eat? Every day? About 7 or 8 times a day? No? Oh, maybe we should fix things. Y'all need to eat more often. We eat every day. Why is it that we think it's enough to partake of God's word on Sunday mornings? Listen to a part of a message this morning as I was prepping for service by Vodi Bakum. He made a point. It's because we have lowered the standard of believer today. We have lowered the standard of believer today. And here's an example he gave. See, you have a young man that gets saved and he gets excited and he's opened up God's word. He's studying God's word. He's asking questions. And he gets excited and he loves to share God's word. And he's witnessing. And you know what he hears? God wants to use you as a pastor. Anybody guilty? You know what we just said? What you're doing isn't normal for a believer. The normal believer doesn't want to dig into God's word every day. The normal believer doesn't want to witness every day. The normal believer isn't passionate for God's word. But since you are, you must be called to a higher calling. No! You see, when we have lowered the standard for the believer, that Sunday morning is enough. Believer, you and I need to partake of Jesus Christ on a regular basis. We need to open up God's word and let Him feed us and challenge us every day. We need to regurgitate and share it with somebody every day. If you, to us older folk, I said us, I included us, you imagine when these teens get saved, gets interested in the word of God, and he comes to you because you've been saved for 40 years. And he or she says, I would like you to teach me God's word. Teach me a little more theology. Teach me the characters of God. Teach me the word of God. What would your response be? I don't know theology. I don't know where I would open up God's word. You see, we have lowered the standard. Nowhere else in your life is that acceptable. That you can be a part of it for 40 and 50 years. And not know much about it. And your occupation, if you've been there 40 or 50 years, you're expected to know what you're doing. If you show up in Brother Vandal's shop, and I use you as an example a lot, don't I? If you showed up in his shop today with your car, said, hey, I need you to change my oil. He said, well, let me look that up on YouTube. I've never done that before. You'd say, how long have you been a mechanic? He'd look at his wife and say, how long has it been, babe? Right? And yet, when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ, we can be a believer for so many years and ignorant of God's word. Believers, we need to get the standard higher, don't we? We need to understand that this is not just a one-time, oh, he saved me, da-da-da-da-da-da. No, he saved you with a purpose to be conformed into his image. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. And if you're getting mad at me now, that's your fault. Because you know that you've neglected this word for years. But don't be guilty. Wake up right now. Because if you'll be challenged right now, start growing in God's word, tomorrow you'll know more of God's word than you knew today. The day after that, you have two more days in your belt. And start growing in God's word. We need to partake of Him daily. And God says, listen, I will give you the hidden manna. You can partake of Him regularly. But not only does He stop there, we're almost done here. But this is really intriguing because in verse 17, the rest of the promise, and he's going to give us a white stone. And in that stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. What? You know, one thing we know for sure about this is it shows intimacy. Jesus is going to give us a name. What name is on that rock? I don't know. He said, no man knoweth. Yeah, but a lot of pastors say it means this. A lot of commentators say this. I don't care what they say. God said, no man knoweth. It could be one of the names of Jesus. It could be your new name to enter heaven. I don't know what it is. I know it's intimate. I know he's got a gift for me. Isn't that awesome? You know, this white rock. Using the Roman tradition, they would give a white rock to the victor of athletic competitions with their name engraved into it. And that white rock was their admission to be allowed into the special feasts, banquets, and recognitions for them because they won. It appears that he's giving us admission, isn't he? He's saying, I got something special for you. You know, the white rock of Jesus gives, it declares you're an overcomer, a champion. and he gives entrance into his eternal feast. But realize not everyone gets a white stone. Only the overcomers. Only those who have repented of their sins, loved Jesus, who is the Word of God, who have called upon his name for salvation, and won't compromise from the truth because of their love for him. As a church, let us be faithful to him. And church, and being faithful to part of it is be on guard. Because Satan tries to weasel himself in here every day. And he looks good when he does it. He looks like an angel of light. That's scripture. See, we live in a time full of temptations. We live in a time full of heresy. And I think if Jesus looking at the U.S., maybe our letter would say a lot like that. You live in the seat of Satan. We live in a time where emotions drive us, not the Word of God. And let us be faithful to God's Word. As overcomers, let's stand for truth. Now, you can't stand for it if you don't know it. You can't stand for it if you don't love it. Let's stand for truth. And when truth brings conviction, let's humble ourselves at the feet of Jesus, repent, and enjoy His manna. Amen? Would you stand with me? We're going to have a short time of invitation. I'm going to challenge you to respond. The Word of God has worked on your heart. If He's challenged you throughout the week, there's areas going on in your life. You know somebody's struggling. Somebody's to be prayed for. Will you humble yourself? Get out of your comfort zone. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and let Him lift you up. Maybe you can look at your life and know, man, I have compromised. I have made something more important than God's Word. I have made something more important than God's church, God's people. I have compromised and watered down my faith. Maybe this time you can say no more. No more compromise. I'm going to hold on to truth. Will you humble yourself and get out of your pew? Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for being right here with us. Lord, if there's someone in here that you have challenged their heart, Lord, they'd have to respond today. Lord, if someone in this room that's never called upon your name for salvation, that have never turned from their sins and called on Jesus, that this can be the day that they can meet the one that loves them more than anyone. Lord, I ask that you'd have your way in this time of invitation, that we would answer as you move us. In your name I pray. Amen. Head bowed, eyes closed as the piano plays. Will you move out? Come forward, take a knee at the altar. This is a transition time. This is an invitation time. We invite the Spirit of God has led you. If you've never called upon Jesus for salvation, you've never been born again, step out. I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved.